Tonight, I want to get you for just a moment to consider, if you open a Bible and begin reading, doesn't matter if you begin with the Old Testament or the New Testament, one of the things you began to notice as you're reading through God's Word is that there are contrasts, or maybe I should say opposites, that are found throughout the Word of God. For example, you encounter in the very beginning light and darkness. And then as you move through, you realize that there is good and evil, its opposite. There are those who are wise, and then there are those who are foolish. When you come to the book of Proverbs, we find that God is considered the beginning and the ending. He is the first and the last. Jesus Christ is referred to as the Alpha and the Omega. Alpha is the first letter in the Greek alphabet. Omega is the very last letter in the Greek alphabet. But tonight I want to share with you another particular set of opposites that I would like to draw your attention to. One of them you've already heard. The other is our subject for this evening: heaven and hell. 2 weeks ago we addressed the idea of heaven, and we learned that heaven is the eternal abode of the righteous. Heaven is that place that God has prepared for those who are faithful. It is the location of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit and myriads upon myriads of angels. It is the home in which there is eternal joy and peace, where there is an absence of all pain and sorrow and suffering and death. But its opposite, hell, is the eternal abode of the wicked. It is the place that God has prepared for the devil and his angels. It is the place where we find, or maybe I should say, the realm of eternal torment. There are many in the world today who do not believe in hell. And there are others who, while they believe in it, do not believe that it is a place of eternal torment. Instead, what they believe is that those who are destined for hell are destroyed in the sense that they are annihilated shortly after being sent there, and that's the end of them. There is no more. Tonight, what I want to do as we study this topic, hell, is to learn what God has to say to us about that place that He has prepared, and to think about why we don't want to go there, and why we want to do everything within our power to keep our friends and our neighbors and our children and our nieces and our nephews and all of our extended family from ever having to worry about that place. When you open the New Testament, and the word hell is found only 12 times. 13 if you count one word that is translated hell, but is actually another word. And all of those, except for two, are found in the Gospels, on the lips of Jesus. There are three words that I want to draw your mind or your attention to this evening. The first word is the word Hades. If you're reading from the Old King James, sometimes it is translated as hell. But it is not the hell as we think of hell or as we're discussing it tonight. Hades typically is the realm of the dead. It came into play in the Greek to replace a word that was used in the Old Testament under the Hebrew. The Old Testament word was Sheol. It was the place of the dead. It was where a person went when they died. And in the New Testament, first of all, in Matthew chapter 11, verse 23, what Jesus does is He talks to the city of Capernaum and He says, "You will not be exalted to heaven, will you? You will descend to Hades, the realm of the dead. For if the miracles had occurred in Sodom, which occurred in you, it would have remained to this day." And then in Matthew chapter 16, if you remember, Jesus took His disciples to a place named Caesarea Philippi, and there He asked them who they thought He was, and they told Him, you know, some say you're Elijah, some say you're Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. And he said, "Who do you say that I am?" Peter said, "You're the Christ, Son of the living God." And then Jesus turns around and says, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, or son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." And then he went on to tell him that in verse 18, he said, "I say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it." The realm of the dead will not overpower the church. But that word is also used, Hades, to describe the place of torment during what we will call the intermediate state. And when I say the intermediate state, it's where we, or where people go between the time they die and the time of judgment. And we know that because when you look in Luke chapter 16, there in verse 23, you have there a parable that Jesus is telling, and we've already looked at it in one of our Sunday morning times together. It is about a rich man and a very poor man, a beggar by the name of Lazarus. And in verse 23, as Jesus is describing the plight of the rich man, he says that in Hades, he lifted up his eyes, being in torment. And then he saw Abraham far away, or not far away, and Lazarus in his bosom. There, what Jesus tells us is that, and this is a time before the resurrection. This is a time before the final judgment, because if you remember, the rich man still has five brothers that are living back here on earth, and he wants Lazarus to be sent back and to warn them. So it's before our Lord's final coming. It's before the judgment. And what we're told there is that in that place, it is a place of suffering. It is a place of punishment for the ungodly. There's a second word. It is the word Tartarus. And it is found in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. And there what we find is that Peter, describing God's ability to punish those who are unrighteous, uses an example of what God is doing. And in verse 4, he says that if God did not spare the angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell, Tartarus, and committed them to pits of darkness reserved for judgment, and he goes on to use some other things. And then in verse 9, he comes back, then the Lord knows how to rescue the ungodly, or the godly, from temptation, and to keep the unrighteous under punishment for the day of judgment. So here is another place that is translated as hell. What is Tartarus? Tartarus was believed by the Greeks to be a place a little bit deeper than Hades. It was further down. It was the pits. It was darkness where God has cast his angels, as Peter says, those who sin. He's keeping them there until the day of judgment. And it is a place not only where God is keeping, as he says there, those angels who've sinned, but he is also keeping, as Peter says, the unrighteous under punishment for the day of judgment. So those who die that are unrighteous, Peter says God's keeping them there as well. And like Hades, it serves as a place of torment until the final day. But then there's that third term, and it is the term that we want to examine tonight, because it is the term that we typically think about when we think about hell. It is the word Gehenna. It draws its name from a garbage dump outside the city walls of Jerusalem, where people would take their refuse and their trash and throw it into this ravine, and it was always burning. You always had the smoldering smell of garbage that was being burned up. And so in their minds, whenever that term was used, they had a visual image. Well, when you began to look at how Jesus describes it, he tells us, first of all, that it is a place of suffering for both body and soul. In Matthew chapter 5, there in his Sermon on the Mount, verses 29 and 30, and I've only given you verse 30 on your screen, but he says in verse 29, he says, if the right eye makes you stumble, tear it out and throw it from you, for it is better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And that is the translation of that word Gehenna. And then in verse 30, he comes back and says, if your right hand makes you stumble, cut it off and throw it from you, for it is better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. It's a place where both the body and the soul will suffer. In Matthew chapter 18, verses 8 and 9, Jesus tells us that not only is it a place where the body and soul suffer, but he tells us specifics about what kind of suffering. He calls it eternal fire. There he says, again, if your right hand or foot causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it from you. For it is better for you to enter life crippled or lame than to have two hands and two feet to be cast into the eternal fire. And then he says, if your eye causes you to stumble, pluck it out and throw it from you. It is better for you to enter life with one eye than to have two eyes and to be cast into the fiery hell. So Jesus teaches here that the fire of hell is not some temporary kind of punishment from which people will eventually be released or from which they will simply be annihilated and be no more. Instead, he says, it is an eternal, never-ending punishment. And then we find over in Matthew chapter 12, or 13, excuse me, it is a place where there is what I'm calling a bitterness of remorse, a hopeless self-condemnation. Because there what he says is that the Son of Man will send forth his angels and they will gather out of his kingdom all stumbling blocks and those who commit lawlessness and throw them into what he calls the furnace of fire. And he says that there, in that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. It is a place of torment. In Matthew chapter 25, Jesus talks about a worthless slave. And there he says, throw out the worthless slave into the outer darkness. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. When he refers to it as outer darkness, he is referring to a place where there is no fellowship with God, where an individual is completely separated from all that has given purpose and meaning to life, the God of light, the God of blessing. Those things will be no more for that individual. But there's one last reference that I want to share with you. It's again in Matthew 25, this time in verse 46. And here Jesus is telling about the second coming, and he talks about how he will come with his angels, and he will sit on his throne, and he will judge the nations, and he will separate them as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he says here in verse 46 that those on the left hand, will go away into what he calls eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Now there's something important to notice here, especially for those who make the argument that hell is not eternal, that a person is annihilated and then they are no more, because the same word is used in both places and translated eternal, aionion. So if there is eternal reward, we understand that, eternal life, we understand that to mean on and on and on. Then it only makes sense that the same should be applied to eternal punishment. It goes on and on and on. The same words are being used in both places to describe both outcomes or both destinations. So when the Bible, when Jesus speaks about hell, and folks, he spoke about it more than anyone else, what he's telling us is it is a place you don't want to go. Because there is suffering for both the body and the soul. There is a place, it is a place of eternal fire. It is a place where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. There is outer darkness. You are totally separated from God, who is light. In Him there is no darkness at all. But when He removes Himself from you, you are completely separated from Him, and all that is left is darkness. And it is a place of eternal punishment. But one of the most informative passages, it is written actually to be for us as Christians an encouragement, is found over in Paul's second letter to the church at Thessalonica in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Because you see, the Christians in Thessalonica were being persecuted for their faith. And so what Paul does is he writes to encourage them. And I'm going to back up to verse 3, and he says we ought always to give thanks. A verse of chapter 1, verse 3, 2 Thessalonians. He says we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brethren, as is only fitting, because your faith is greatly enlarged, and the love of each one of you toward another grows ever greater. Therefore we ourselves speak proudly of you among the churches of God for your perseverance in the faith in the midst of all your persecutions and afflictions which you endure. So here's a body of Christians that is enduring persecution and affliction because of the fact that they are Christians. And then he makes this statement. This is a plain indication of God's righteous judgment, so that you will be considered worthy of the kingdom of God, for which indeed you are suffering. And then he brings it all home. In verse 6 he says, for after all, it is only just for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to give relief to you who are afflicted, and to us as well, when the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power when He comes to be glorified in His saints on that day and to be marveled at among all those who have believed, for our testimony to you was believed. He says two things that I want to conclude with tonight. The first is this. Hell is God's judgment upon those who do not know God. And when he says those who do not know God, I believe the ones he is speaking about are those who have willfully turned away from the revelation that God has given to them. They have, as Paul would say over in the first chapter of the letter to the Romans, Romans chapter 1, there in verse 18, they are those who have suppressed the truth in unrighteousness. They are the ones that God has clearly revealed His invisible attributes to, His eternal power, His divine nature through creation, as he goes on to say there in verse 20. And then in verse 21, what Paul says is that even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks, but became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Folks, such people do not know God, not because they haven't been taught, but because of the hardness of their hearts. If you go over to Paul's letter to the Ephesians, in Ephesians chapter 4, there in verse 18, Paul there talks about those who are being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of their hardness or the hardness of their heart. Maybe you have run into such an individual who refuses, despite all pleadings, to recognize God as the supreme creator and sustainer in this world, who refuses to submit to Him and to allow Him to have authority in his life. Such individuals, according to what Paul says, will face a judgment because they do not know God. They choose not to know God. But then there's a second group. Not only does he say that he will deal out retribution on those who do not know God, it is also upon those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why? It's because of something that Jesus said in a nighttime meeting with a man by the name of Nicodemus. He talked about light having come into the world and that men love darkness more than light. Why? Because, as he said, their deeds are evil. There are those who love sin to the extent that they choose to be willfully ignorant and they choose not to obey the gospel. Jesus went forth preaching when he came upon this earth, and he taught his disciples to preach the same message before he died. But the message was this: the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent and believe in the gospel. And when Jesus said that, when he sent his apostles out preaching that same message, folks, it wasn't a suggestion, it was a command. Repent and believe the good news that God has sent a Savior into the world. Some years later, another man, who for the longest time chose not to know God in the way that he had been revealed, became one of the greatest proclaimers of God's, Christ. And in a meeting with some philosophers in a city in Greece known as Athens, he would say to them, after sharing with them that this God created all men from one blood, he would say at the end of this dialogue with him, "Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent, because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof of this to all men by raising him from the dead." To obey the gospel is to believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, as our Lord and Savior. To obey the gospel is to repent of sins and to be baptized for the remission of those sins. There are those that will not do that. There are those that will choose to bypass that or neglect it altogether. So what am I trying to say here tonight as we look at this topic? You know, as Christians, we really do not wish eternal damnation upon anyone. We don't. No matter what some people may say, we do not wish that anyone go to hell. We do not want that to happen to anyone. Nor are we a people who are joyful when someone is lost. We shouldn't be. No. We should be like our God. We should want everyone to come to repentance. And if anything, we should be a people who mourn when others make sinful choices and when the consequences that they encounter because of those choices come to bear upon their lives. Folks, I don't know of a single preacher who enjoys preaching about hell. We do it and we teach it as brothers and sisters in Christ because our Father in heaven wants us to warn and to exhort and to encourage and to plead with everyone we know not to go there, to repent, to come to Christ in obedient faith, to be buried with him in baptism. We want, at least every one of us in this room should, we want everyone to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth, because that's what our God wants. We want that. And we should pray for it, and we should work toward it, and we should speak about it, and we should warn, and we should love people, even our enemies, because that's what our Lord taught us to do. Tonight, if you need to repent, if you need to come home, then I plead with you, don't delay. Don't put it off. Don't think there'll come a better time, because you may not have the time or the opportunity. If you need to respond to God's invitation to you tonight, won't you come right now as together we stand and sing?